6. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago when I last spoke, I shared a really well-known story. I was asking you about your favorite Bible stories, and this one came up, which was David and Goliath. And I talked about David and his remarkable faith. Just a boy of about 13 years of age, he saw this massive, great, big Philistine warrior. He wasn't intimidated by the size of the opposition. He was motivated by his faith in an almighty God. That's what he saw, not the size of the giant. And I love that story. And the one that we're looking at today, which is Daniel and the Lion's Den, I love this one. And I had such joy. I was out with our James has recently bought a house, and they're living now up in Tontaig, which is about 20 minutes from here. And we went out for a meal together as a family, and just to celebrate them having their first home. By the way, James gets married next Sunday. Just pray for them, pray for us as a family on another big day for us as a family. But I was sat opposite little Ruby. And I said to Ruby, Ruby, have you got any favorite stories? And she just smacked me between the eyes, because she said to me, she said, she calls me Grumpy Dave, which sounds a bit much like Grumpy Dave, but I'll stick with Grumpy Dave. And she said, Grumpy Dave, she said, do you want me to tell you my favorite Bible stories or my favorite other stories? I said, well, let's go with the Bible stories. And she said, oh, I've got 10 of them. And which really, I must be honest. And then she started sharing about these stories. And, you know, my heart was just growing, just listening to this little child talking about this God that she's beginning to know. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And one of them was Daniel and the Lion's Den. And what I love about this story, in contrast to the story with David, is that David was just a boy. He was 13 years of age. I was thinking about it, actually, when we were at Soul Survivor. So you had us there, who were the wrinklies, and then you had the youngsters who were there. And as Chantal said, that you probably had about 6,000 or 7,000 young people there. And when you looked at the potential in those young people, and not potential, for some of them, it wasn't potential. Some of it was really happening. I had the privilege of praying at one seminar I went to with two young boys. One was 17, one was 14. And the 17 that was just scribbling down, they were scribbling down, scribbling down. He was so hungry to hear God's word and to share. And when it came time for prayer, I said, what would you like me to pray for? And he just reeled off a number of friends that he just wanted to lead to Jesus. You know, here was a young man, 17 years of age, and all he wanted to do was to live for Jesus. Now, that was the story of David, just a young boy with his whole life ahead of him, and yet the faith that he had was just incredible. And there's something wonderfully impressive about being in the presence of a young person, as Chantal said earlier, who just inspire you. But here we are with Daniel. And Daniel's not a young person. Now, most of the artwork I saw of Daniel in the Lion's Den was that he's like a teenager as well. Well, he's not. He's in his late 70s, maybe 8 years of age. He's already been slogging hard in ministry for 50 years as a faithful servant. But what I love about the story of Daniel is that here he is 50 years on into ministry, and his passion for Jesus, his passion for the kingdom, the passion for glorifying Jesus is still there in his body. So let's read the story, and I hope you get as much out of it as I have anyway. So Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Just to set the scene, there's been a change of power. The Babylonian Empire, that massive Babylonian Empire, that's come to an end. And now the Medes are in control. And Darius, the king of the Medes, is actually appointed. And it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule through the kingdom. It's like their civil service, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel, okay? Significant ruler under the Babylonians, and now a significant ruler under the Medes. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. I just want to pause there. I just want you to pause for a think about the reality. I remember Do you know, when I ask about people's ages, their birthdays, I must be honest, I have no idea why people get embarrassed about their age and whatever, okay, in terms of birthday. I never have understood that. But anyway, there was a time when I was coming up to 30 years of age, I was going to be 30 in the next week, and I remember feeling incredibly depressed at the thought of being 30. And one of the reasons for that was because I was a sportsman. And I knew that actually what was going to happen is that my sporting prowess was actually going to wane. And there was something about me that knew, and that's why it wasn't great to see Nick Skelton at 58 with hip replacement, with a gold! What do you mean at 29? What was I to worry about? Half his age. Incredible. But there was something about that time when I thought, oh my goodness, I was a fast bowler, my bowling was going to get a bit slower. I was a batsman, my reaction time was going to get that bit slower. And there was something about me that actually thought, oh my goodness, now I'm in decline. But what I found, which was true, of course, physically that was the case. But it's not the case for us spiritually. And when you think about some of the people that God used and how some of the most significant things in their life happen in the second half of their life, I don't know about you, I find that inspiring. Because a huge challenge for somebody like me who's been serving the Lord for so many years now is to keep that freshness and to keep that zeal. Anybody here relate to that? You know, there's one thing to be enthusiastic when you're starting off in a race. It's quite something else, actually, to continue with that enthusiasm, to keep growing in the Lord the older you get. Some of you have been Christians here for years and years and years, and some of you will have settled into a rut, and somehow that rut has just got deeper and deeper as years went by. Fresh things don't happen. When you talk about witnessing and when you're talking about testimony, the testimony is past tense. Save me from that, Lord. Save us from that, Lord. And when I was thinking about the people that God used later in life, how some of the most significant things that happened to him, thought about Abraham. He was 100 years of age, okay, which is the age of some of you are. 100 years of age when Isaac was born. His wife Sarai was 90 years of age. I was thinking about Caleb. Caleb, when they were sent out into the promised land, was 40 years of age. 45 years later, he says to Joshua, give me this mountain. I just love that. And what was so significant about giving him that mountain was that God had promised him it 45 years earlier, and his zeal had not diminished. I think there's something incredibly inspiring. I've just come back from Soul Survivor, had a most wonderful time there. One of the reasons why I've had such a great time there, not just mixing with the youngsters and the leaders, but there's a guy called Mike Pilavachi. Mike Pilavachi is a little bit older than me, but I tell you what, that man is so on fire for God. I don't think there's anything that man doesn't believe that God can do. And just listening to him inspiring those young people, saying, go for God, you'll never regret daring to believe in God. And I think he challenged us right on the last night. He said, look, if in doubt, go for it. Or Chantal just said, just count down 3, 2, 1, bungee. And just trust God that he'll catch you. Years ago, there was a guy called Erwin McManus. And he said, you know, one of the things that I find very interesting is that we keep asking for God to give us signs to move forward. He said, I think we've got it wrong. He said, God wants us to move forward. Just ask for signs if he ever wants us to stop. And there's something about us with that, isn't it? Is it our Britishness or whatever? I don't know. We're just so reserved. Do you think the Lord might be in this? He's called us to take the kingdom to this world. He's saying, march, go forward. Wasn't it fascinating that when Jesus was born, two of the significant people in that story were seriously elderly people? I do find that fascinating. And actually, if you look at the verse before the chapter that we just started, when you think about when Darius becomes king, he's 62 years of age. That most of us are thinking about a retirement plan then. The guy takes on a new significant role. I do think it is a huge issue for us. I think part of it is because the work environment now is so all-consuming, where it sucks the very life of our bodies, and when you actually get a break, the first week, it takes you a week to try and get to some point of relaxation. And then towards the second week, you start to begin to relax, and then you start to think, oh my goodness, I've got to go back to that. There is an ethic out there for work which is not a biblical ethic, which is totally sucking the very life out of people. And I guess I can understand why people who get their late 50s, early 60s, they're crying out for that retirement point. I understand that. But if that's the same case in terms of our passion for the kingdom, for the passion of Jesus, there's something seriously wrong within our spirit. Would you agree? And that's not what we find with Daniel. He is a man who, he's just still strong. He's still going for it. Let's pick it up again. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Can I just say that if you're a Christian and you wear the badge Christian, be so careful the way you are at work. Do your best to be one of the nicest people on the workforce. Do your best to be one of the best practitioners of whatever it is you're called to be. I do find it tragic when you meet Christians or you meet non-Christians and they talk about a Christian that you're aware of and they rubbish them because of their attitude or their laziness in the workplace. There should be no place for that. Also in terms of attitude and grudges and whatever that some Christians seem to bear and their attitude to others, there's nothing that honours God in that kind of attitude. Well, people, they might not agree with what we teach, but there must be something in our character where they go, oh my goodness, there's something attractive about that personality and about that character. Daniel had such a character. At this, the administrators and the satraps, trying to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. You are going to be a target as a Christian when you stand up for Jesus, no doubt about that. And people will fire arrows at you. But the fascinating thing about this, even though he had been ministering in high office for 50 years, they couldn't find any dirt. They opened all the cupboards. They couldn't find any skeletons. There was none of this nonsense about, you know, my personal morality has nothing to do with my public persona. That's just rubbish. Verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it is something to do with the law of his God. So distinguished himself. They thought, if we're going to trip this guy up, it's got to be something to do with his faith. Not with his character, not with his work ethic. It's going to be something to do with his relationship with God. And if you turn back to chapter 1, I think we get a clue as to what is going on with Daniel, as to why Daniel can do 50 years of service and actually still be strong. If you look at verse 3 with me, this is when, this is 50 years earlier, when he's dragged away from Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Then the king ordered Asphanaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, shown aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The kind of boy you'd love your daughter to meet. Do you know what I mean? It's that sort of thing. He used to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they would enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And then if you have a look at verse 8, because I think verse 8 is key. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved, that's a key word, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. You don't survive or you don't succeed for 50 years without that sense of resolve in your spirit. The dictionary says that resolve is to make up one's mind, to decide firmly. Not when it's just sunny and lovely, but actually when the chips are down, when things are hard, you've made a decision. I was struck, I just watched a news feed this morning of Mo Farah winning his double-double gold. And in the interview with Mo Farah afterwards, I actually found it really moving, and he talked about being able to give another gold medal to one of his children. And he mentioned the children specifically because of all the hours that he spent away from them. The resolve, the discipline, the determination to be this top athlete, which he is, and probably the most incredible middle distance runner this country's ever produced. But he was talking about those hard yards when other people weren't looking again. He was talking about those decisions, you know, on a cold winter's morning to go out walking. See, when I went for a walk yesterday afternoon, I'm such a wuss. I hate the rain. We went out and we were walkers. I had our boots and whatever, but we took brollies. Walkers never take brollies, but we thought it's a smart idea. We were really glad because every now and again we just pour down. I remember saying to Sue, this walking's overrated, you know, love. It really is. We should have gone in the car. We would have kept dry. But it's not quite the same. Having the resolve to do something when it is pouring down with rain, when it is difficult. Oh my goodness. What about you? What about me? Do you know, when it's the middle of winter or whatever, and we know that the Lord wants us to get up early again to spend time at his feet. And we go, oh Lord, but actually this duvet is so warm. This bed is just so comfortable. So we're not going out there and doing loads and loads of laps. We're just struggling to get out of bed and actually get up and spend some time at our Savior's feet. Now, I'm not talking about your life, I'm talking about mine. See, resolve is absolutely critical. If we're going to thrive, if we're going to excel as we get older, some of the decisions that we made when we're younger, we need to reaffirm them year on year. Thomas Merton wrote, "If you want to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat, but ask me what I think I'm living for in detail. And ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for, which is Christ." If you want to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat, but ask me what I think I'm living for in detail. And ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for, Christ. A French philosopher, Blondel, wrote, "If you want to know what a man believes, don't listen to what he says, watch what he does." So when people look at us, when people look at our bank balances and actually look at what goes out of our bank accounts and actually what we're investing in, what does it say about us? When people look at our prayer lives, when they look at our Bibles and see how well thumbed they are, when they look at our journals, when they look at what we're writing about, what we're reading, what's it saying about us? They're huge questions, aren't they? And for me, you know, I want to finish strong. Like, I'm much closer to the end than I am to the beginning. But I don't want to wimp out. I don't want to wuss out. I want to finish strong. And I keep going on about that. And one of the reasons is that I find the older that you get, Sheila and I have been having this talk for years, but I keep saying the older you get as a Christian, the easier it is. I'm actually beginning to understand what Sheila's saying, that actually gets harder. Why? Because it's a bit like gravity. There seems to be more pulling you back. What you find as you get older, and of course I'm still a kid compared to some of you, but sorry, Tone, I did not mean to look at you then. You find the tiredness kicks in. And you can't do at 57 what you could do at 27. Now, some of you can. Some of you got motors that will go on like forever. But for most of us, most just humble human beings, there is this transition where you just can't do what you once did. And so you have to adapt and you have to think, right, okay, well, how can I actually keep my zeal and actually develop that zeal that's going to look differently to how it was at 27 or 37 or even 47? Now, what that looked like for you will probably be look different for me. But what's important is that we're having that conversation with the Lord, because we're saying, Lord, I want to be strong. I want to finish. And hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me ask you this question, yeah? What are you living for? What are you living for, and who are you living for? And when, you know, when you point the finger like that, you've got these digits coming back. It's really important, isn't it? Because what tends to happen, we get so embroiled with life, we get so embroiled with family, you can say, well, actually, I'm just living to get through another week and actually hope that everybody's lives will be happy. That's not the reason why we were created. We were created to love God and honor Him with our whole being. And out of that flows the other things of blessings into other people's lives. Anyway. As we can see in this chapter, when you stand up for God, you get fired at. And Rachel and I were talking about a pastor who's fallen dramatically in recent days. And as we were talking about that, we were both saying, well, there are we, but for the grace of God. See, all of us have got this capacity of falling spectacularly. If you don't believe that, then please listen. So one of the reasons why I want to stay close to God, I want to make sure that I finish strong, is I don't want to bring dishonor to God and to His church. I don't want to bring dishonor to my family. But if somebody say it takes a lifetime to build a reputation, how long does it take to ruin it? You think about these people who are caught searching the internet for stuff that you shouldn't be looking for. Judges, top medics, top policemen, accountants, solicitors, people at the bar. Nobody's immune. Nobody's immune. And so the importance of being able to keep clean, the reason we can keep clean is because we keep going back to the fountain. We're asking God for forgiveness and asking Him to wash us and cleanse us and give us such a love for His purity. That actually, when we attempted to go away, there is more of a resistance. Guys, if you're struggling with temptation at the moment, and if you're not, then you're going to be quite unique. Share it with somebody you trust. Because as you share that temptation with somebody you trust, another Christian person, okay, I'm telling you, one, the problem won't go away, but I tell you what, it will ease because of that accountability. I'm actually accountable to a number of people about different things. Some of you have asked me to be accountable over alcohol. You've asked me to say every now and again, you just say to me, Dave, ask me how many glasses of wine I'm drinking. Others have said to me, Dave, please will you keep me accountable? Ask me what I'm watching on the internet. I go, absolutely, with pleasure. See, when you're serious about finishing strong, when you're serious about actually honoring God with your life, you will be accountable. Another joy for me over a soul survivor was that you had all these people, all from different kinds of denominations, and there's a great whack of people, okay, from the Catholic denomination. Now, I've not spent an awful lot of time in a Catholic church. I think I've been in one once. But what I remember being taught as a Protestant evangelical, okay, is that this whole priestly thing, okay, this priestly thing is just wrong. And as you know, I'm a priest, but you're a priest if you're a believer of Jesus Christ. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so I was brought up to be a bit sniffy about Catholics in terms of my Christian faith. But actually, I think the Catholics have something which is so important that we have ditched. And that's this whole concept of public confession. Now, I do have an issue about actually going to a priest to confess, because I can actually go to Jesus. But actually, isn't that somehow a little bit more comfortable to say a quiet, and often they're quite generic prayers, of the prayer is, oh Lord, forgive me that I might have sinned against you this week. But actually, what the priest is requiring the person to do is to publicly confess specifics about what they've done. And so can I just encourage you, and actually when you look through scripture, confession is always a public affair. But we've internalized it as Protestants. It's just not there, it's not in scripture. And so the whole idea of being able to share with others, And I do find it interesting, in the passage that we read earlier, that Daniel was never on his own. He had three people who kept him accountable. He was accountable to them, they were accountable to him. Having a small group that you're accountable in, having a prayer cell that you're accountable in, really, really important. Those of you who are part of prayer cells, you tell me, boy, what a blessing that is to you. I'd encourage all of you to be part of one. I know John Linforth, he's on a mission trying to get all of you connected into groups of three to pray. And I'm saying to him, John, go for it. Just get these people praying. Because when we're in those kind of groups, oh my goodness, the comfort that you get from knowing that you're in tight fellowship and being able to share with others is so important. Being able to confess to one another, so important. So in verse 6, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. These people are so sly, aren't they? There's evil in this. We have this wonderful upright man, but we want to get rid of him. One, probably because he was a Jew and the whole anti-Semitism thing. But also, there's jealousy in the workplace. And they probably wanted his job. And it's just sick, isn't it? But it's very current. We see it today. You know, what happened around the Brexit thing and the way that people were stabbing each other in the back, it's just breathtaking, isn't it? So the administrators and the satrap went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing, which gives us some insight into Darius. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, I love this. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. But don't turn to God just in a crisis. If you wonder why God doesn't show up when you're getting it, God's merciful and whatever, he does answer a prayer. What I love about this man is just as he'd done before, he got on his knees and the first thing he did was give God thanks. Life right now sucked for him because he knew that shortly he was going to be executed, okay? And there is no hint here that actually God had revealed to him that he would be delivered. It's a bit like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that the Lord will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow the knee to you. It's that kind of spirit. This talks about a life that's been devoted to prayer. So if we want to be like Daniel, we want to finish strong, then something radical is going to happen with our prayer life. I love the tempo of this. In the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening, three times a day, he would just spend time with his God. In the good time, as he was a successful administrator and leader, he'd do the same thing. At a tough time like this, what did he do? He went and did the same thing. And he started with thanks. Because he was a man of faith. And so he's got a big problem, but he says, God, there's a big problem. A bit like David, he saw a big giant. This was a big giant. And Daniel just says, thank you, Father. I can bring this big problem to you. I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be, but I can trust you with it. There's no sign of panic here in this man's life. Verse 11, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den? Then the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians. And then, of course, they tell him that Daniel's been praying. The king is sick to the core. because he thinks, oh, I've been duped by these people who are just jealous of Daniel. And he seeks any way he can to actually change the rule. He might have gone to Daniel and said, Daniel, could you just possibly just not pray anymore and everything will be okay? And Daniel goes, I'm sorry, but actually I can't put you first. I can only pray to the God. He's the only God in my life. And so, of course, the king, very sad, ensures that Daniel's put in the lion's den. And it says that the king couldn't sleep that night. He refused to eat. He wouldn't have any entertainment whatsoever because his heart was for this man. I do find that fascinating. You've got this pagan king, but so impacted by the life of a godly man. Daniel had lived all of his adult life in a foreign land, in a pagan world, and he had honored Christ and been honored in himself through his faithfulness. And this king recognized the godliness in him. I just find it very moving. And so at the crack of dawn, the king gets up and calls. I love the faith in the king, where he shouts out, you're still alive? What's the chances of Daniel still being alive? At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him because he had trusted in his God. What's God calling you to trust him for? If you're a youngster, be inspired by the resolve that Daniel had to be different. I was saying when we were at Soul Survivor that what we're asking the kids to do is to swim against an incredible current. The current of this world, their friends, just about all of the world views that they come across run so strongly against them. And Jesus is calling them to be that one little salmon that is going against the river. That is a tough thing as a youngster, isn't it? But for us older ones, what about our resolve? Is it time for us to revisit it in terms of the things that are the most significant for us? Where does Jesus play a part in the significant part of things? Are we ready for God to use us in remarkable ways, even though we might be pensioners or older? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for inspiring lives. We thank you for people who we know and have met who've inspired us. We thank you also, Father, for memories of when you've helped us to inspire others. But I pray, Father, for each of us now, that our testimony about you will not be in the past tense. That like Daniel, that we would finish strong. We thank you, Father, that in so many of the stories in your word, some of the most significant moments happen in the second part of their lives. May that be true of us. Help us not to settle down, ease back, pull back the throttle. Help us, Lord, to go headlong into your grace and into your mercy and to trust you. Just as Chantal was saying earlier, 3, 2, 1, bungee. To step completely out of our comfort zones and allow you to do whatever you want with us. Father, save us from dishonoring your name. Save us, Father, from lives that will be regretted later on. Help us, we pray, to to put Jesus first, central. To put Jesus right at the heart of everything that we dream of. Would you help us to bring our dreams to you and ask you to cast new dreams? Your dreams. Your desires. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.